The reading this morning is from John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written.
One of the most touching experiences I've ever had as a minister was when two boys started coming to our church in South Wales, and their parents eventually started coming too. Then one Sunday evening, I was standing by the door, shaking hands, as ministers do, when the father said, "I want to become a Christian." I was naturally thrilled, and I took him into a side room, and I gave him a Bible, and I was about to do Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And I was about to ask him to read the verse when something stopped me. He was, of course, illiterate. He was never going to be a Bible scholar. But at his baptism, I should say the tradition at my last church was that people went into the water to be baptized, and then they would come up. As they came up out of the water, the whole congregation would sing. And at this man's baptism, he chose as his baptismal hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." He couldn't have explained to you much Bible doctrine, but he understood Jesus loved him, and he loved Jesus. We were discussing in the staff meeting, what's the least we can expect from our baptismal candidates. We'd all love it if they could give a very clear exposition of the gospel in their testimonies. But here, Jesus reduces the confession of faith to, "Peter, do you love me?" That fits with my own experience. I grew up loving Jesus. I can never remember a time when I didn't love him. But it took me years properly to understand the gospel, and I'm still learning. The context of these verses is that Jesus has risen from the dead, and he gives various resurrection appearances to prove that he really is alive. Now, here are Jesus' disciples eating breakfast on the beach with the risen Christ. And I've got three things to say. They're on your sheets. Peter is restored. Peter's love is tested. And Peter's love is contrasted with John's. Firstly, then, Peter is restored. Verses 15 to 17. Chuck Swindoll says, "A few years ago, an angry man rushed through the Rijksmuseum in Amsterdam until he reached Rembrandt's famous painting, Night Watch. Then he took out a knife and slashed it repeatedly before he could be stopped. A short time later, a distraught, hostile man slipped into St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome with a hammer and began to smash Michelangelo's beautiful sculpture, the Pieta. Two cherished works of art were severely damaged. But what did officials do? Throw them out and forget about them? Absolutely not. Using the best experts who worked with the utmost care and precision, they made every effort to restore the treasures." Well, that's a picture of what Jesus does with us. He makes something beautiful out of our failure. That's what happens here, verse 15. When they'd finished eating. Incidentally, this is good evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. He was not a ghost. He was a resurrected human being. He was physical. He ate. This means, of course, that we will be resurrected as physical new bodies. We won't be floaty spirits in the netherworld. We'll be glorified human beings in a perfect resurrected universe. And then Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" He means, do you love me more than these other disciples? "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." There are two things to say about this. Firstly, why does Jesus ask Peter three times? The answer, of course, is that Peter denied Jesus three times. And so Jesus is restoring Peter to fellowship, by giving him three opportunities to affirm his love for Jesus. This is actually very gracious of Jesus. He could have left Peter to stew in his own juice. He could have said, "Well, you've blown it. I've had enough of you. You denied me. Well, now you're on your own." This is how we'd be tempted to be. I've seen more than my fair share of Christians falling out. Very often, they're not reconciled. Often, the tension goes on for years. Jesus is not like this. He restores Peter. He restores the relationship of love between Peter and Jesus. He doesn't pretend that there never was a problem. He addresses the problem. He takes the initiative. He sorts things out. And he makes sure that Peter loves him. But the second thing to say is that this is not just woolly, emotional love. This is love in action. If Peter loves Jesus, he must show this in action. So, when I say that confessing love for Jesus is enough, it's enough for a non-academic person to be baptized. But I'm not saying that words alone will do. We're looking for words accompanied by action. Faith without deeds is dead. We're looking for the new Christian to start serving Christ. That's what's required of Peter here. He's expected to serve Christ. And in a moment, we'll see that he will be expected to die for Christ. So, words are cheap. Anyone can say, "I love Jesus." The question is, do I mean it? And if I mean it, I will serve Jesus as my King. Peter is restored as a disciple, and then he's given a job to do. And you must serve Jesus if you love him. That's why he saved you. Well, what's Peter's job? Verse 15, feed my lambs. Verse 16, take care of my sheep. Verse 17, feed my sheep. How did Peter understand this? Well, in his first letter, 1 Peter 5:1-4, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So Peter regarded himself as an elder of the church. An elder's job is to teach the Bible. We know this from 1 Timothy 3. So we elders are shepherds. You are the sheep. And we must feed you by teaching you the Bible. And as we do this, we must do it willingly, just because God wants us to. Not to make money, not for power, but as examples to the sheep. Examples of what it means to be a sheep of Jesus. And then one day, the chief shepherd, Jesus, will return. And he will judge our work. It's a scary thought, isn't it? He will judge our work. Being a shepherd of God's flock is a very serious business. So, Peter is restored. Secondly, Peter's love is tested. Verses 18 to 19. Words are cheap. Our words have to be accompanied by action. Faith without works is dead. I came across the following quote. The cross God now sends you, he has considered with his all-knowing eyes, understood with his divine mind, tested with his wise justice, warmed with loving arms, and weighed with his own hands to see that it be not one inch too large and not one ounce too heavy for you. In other words, the tests God sends us, he's designed for us to mature our characters, to make us like Jesus. Jesus has a huge test for Peter in mind. And the truth is, he will test our faith too. Peter himself says this. He says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, in your salvation you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So why does God send us trials? Why does God send us difficulties? Why did you get bereaved? Why did you lose your job? Why is life hard? Well, Peter says in verse 7, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So Jesus is going to come back, and because you were bereaved or troubled or bankrupted, your faith will be proved genuine and will result in praise, glory, and honor going to Jesus. That's why these things have happened to you. Peter reflected on these things in the knowledge that he was going to be martyred for Christ. He knew the price of following Jesus, and Peter says, it is worth it. It is worth serving Jesus. You won't regret it. You will suffer for it, but you will be glad. You will spend all eternity being glad that you love Jesus by serving him. Look what Jesus says to Peter back in John 21, 18 to 19. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Would you follow him knowing that? What's it worth to you to serve Christ? Do you love him? Does he have your heart? Does he have your life? And then thirdly, Peter's love is contrasted with John's
in verses 20 to 25. See, Peter has to die for Christ. John doesn't. But they both love Jesus. In fact, Jesus had a particularly close, loving relationship with John. Verse 20, Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper. They're talking about John, the writer of the gospel. He's too modest to use his own name. Verse 21, when Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Now, I can sympathize with that question. What about him? I've got to die. What about him? Is he going to die? The answer is that God ordains that some of us will be rich, some will be poor, some will be healthy, some will be sick. Some will have six children, some will be infertile. And so we could go on. God uses different methods to bring each one of us to maturity in Christ. And we mustn't compare ourselves with each other. Because of one thing we can be certain, in heaven, God will exercise perfect justice, and no Christian will feel hard done by. Jesus said, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. It's nothing to do with you, Peter, what Jesus plans for John. All you need to know, Peter, is you must follow Jesus. And it's the same for us. We don't look at other people. We just follow Jesus. Verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple, John, would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? So Jesus was not promising John he would never die. He's just saying that even if he kept John alive until his return, that's no business of Peter's. So Jesus is the boss. He is the king. We are his subjects. He's an absolute monarch. He has all power. He is the most loving, the most benign dictator. That's what he is. He loves his people so much that he dies for them. He is their shepherd. We are his sheep. But at the end of the day, he is the boss. We don't answer back. We find out what he's saying to us in his word, and we obey. My job is to pass on the word of Jesus without changing it, because he is my boss. Verse 24, this is the disciple who testifies to these things. This is John speaking, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. John himself, of course, paid a heavy price for his commitment to Jesus. He was exiled to the island of Patmos,
where he was a prisoner. He is the original desert island castaway. But he didn't have Kirsty Young for company. He didn't have 8 of his favorite records, and he didn't have a luxury. He didn't have the works of Shakespeare. He did have the Bible. In fact, he wrote a good bit of it whilst he was there. But he paid a heavy price for his love for Jesus. So Peter loved Jesus. He is restored. But John loved Jesus, even though he would not have to die for his faith. Verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Jesus was amazing. The purpose of John's gospel is to focus on Jesus. We've thought about Peter this morning and John, but Jesus must be the focus. Jesus did amazing things. The reason he did amazing things was to show that he is God. Verse 20, 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs. This is chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So, are you a believer? Do you love Jesus? Can you sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know"? And can you respond, "I love him"? Are you convinced by the miracles of Jesus? John has kept this record, for which he paid a high price, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he is God? Do you believe that he died for you? Do you believe that he took the punishment for your sins? Have you trusted him to be your Savior, your rescuer from hell for heaven? Have you submitted to him as your King? Do you show that you love him by living to please him? Are you willing to live for him, come what may? Are you willing to live for him in sickness and in health until the day you die? Is this how you love him? Well, let's take a moment to make our own personal responses to the Lord Jesus. Do you love me? Lord, we do love you, but our love is weak, and we're so often blown off course. We so often disobey you. We so often fail to live for you. We thank you for your enormous love for us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave Jesus. Lord, we put our trust in Jesus, in his death for us. We receive forgiveness afresh. And now we commit ourselves
to living for you. Help us now to show that we love you in the coming days. For Jesus' sake, amen.